All right, good morning, everybody. If you can, turn to Acts chapter 17, picking up in verse 1. We're going to be going through 1 through 21 today. I'm going to attempt to do it up here again. Sometimes I do get a little distracted because I'm having to do the thing. And so today's title is A Heart Condition. This goes very much along like how it talks about in Matthew chapter 13, Mark chapter 4, and Luke chapter 8 when Jesus is telling the four different types of soil. And if you've been in church for very long and you've heard that sermon or anybody teaching on it, they refer to that as being the condition of your heart. If your heart is hard, then the word isn't really going to penetrate it. It's just going to fall on the edge, and then it's going to get picked off very easily. Or you could have shallow soil, which means that your heart is willing to accept the gospel. It's willing to accept the message, the good news, but it doesn't penetrate very deep. It's very superficial, very much on the surface. You go to church on the weekends, weekdays, you're at different events, you're doing all these different things that make it look like you're good and healthy, but once actually anything comes up, you're wiped out immediately. You just figure it's just too much. Or you have the soil that is good, and you're willing to accept it, and it grows deep in you, and you're strong, and you're ready to take it on. And then the one that we often don't like to think about is the one where thorns and everything else, we allow the world, we accept Jesus, we allow him to grow, and we even allow it to grow deep in us, but yet at the same time, we don't want to let go of the world, and so we allow the weeds and everything else to grow up around us, which is we still allow the world to influence us. We hold on to the scripture, we believe it, we get excited about it, but yet we don't want to let go of our old life. We don't want to let go of our past. We don't want to let go of the stuff that's fun, really. And that's how we look at it. And so that's the one that we oftentimes don't like to really talk about. We like to put people into three categories. Either they're hard, or they're shallow, or they're willing to accept completely. We don't like to talk about the ones that are accept completely, but yet at the same time, hold on to the old lifestyle. Because I believe why we don't like to talk about that one as much is because it hits too close to home for us. I think at one point or another, every single one of us has fallen into that category. To where we fully accept the gospel, we allow it to get into our lives, allow us to penetrate, allow it to even change some of our personality, our mentality, the way that we interact with the world around us, but yet we don't give it completely over to God. We still allow influences by friends or by whatever it may be to still penetrate our lives. We hold on to that one little part. And like how the Gospels talk about it is the weeds come up, and what do weeds do? They choke it out. They choke out everything else. How many of you have ever had normal grass and then had Bermuda grass? Okay. Bermuda grass, does it allow the real grass to grow? No. And it is a pain to try to get that out. My whole front yard was Bermuda grass at one point. And like normal grass, you can dig it out pretty easily. The roots come out nice and easy, but Bermuda grass, no. Like the roots are thick. It's like veins going all across your yard. It is just hard to get out. And that's how it is with the Word. Is that if the Word is the real grass, but the world is kind of that Bermuda grass. It's tough to get rid of. It's tough for us to move beyond that. It's tough for us to rip that out. Because unlike weeds and everything else, that you can just reach down and grab it by the roots, and most of the roots come out, and then all you have to do is maintain it. Whereas Bermuda grass, if you try to grab the roots, you're just going to get one little chunk and miss 98% of it. What do you usually have to do with Bermuda grass? You have to dig up the whole yard. It's not just, oh, one little patch. No, that little patch that you may see is nothing compared to what's now 15, 20 feet away spreading. And the thing is that when you talk to people that have never had Bermuda grass or don't think or don't know that they have Bermuda grass, some people can't tell the difference between real grass and Bermuda grass. Now, if you've ever had Bermuda grass and you try to take it out, you know the difference. And so some people, even within their Christian walk, they don't see the trouble that is in their own lives. That's where we as believers, and even though, like how that video said, the difference between the reals and the fakes is love. If we truly love one another, then we're going to point out stuff in each other's lives. You're not pointing it out to make the other person feel bad. You're not pointing it out to drag them down so you can puff yourself up. But you're doing it because you are concerned for their well-being. You're doing it because you don't want to see them falling back into that lifestyle. If you allow Bermuda grass to keep going, what will eventually happen to all the good grass?
Kill it.
It'll kill it. It's the same thing that if we allow sin to continue to grow and stay in our life, eventually it's going to choke out God. Now, does that mean that God is not bigger than the sin in our lives? No. God is bigger than the sin in our lives. But the difference is between soil and us is we can choose to allow God to do it, or we can choose to refuse to allow God to do it. The soil, your own heart, God can soften your heart. He can allow you to mentally be prepared to accept it. But ultimately, it's your free will to choose to allow God to completely come in or not. If you allow God to come in, he's like that gardener that will come through and completely eradicate the Bermuda grass. He will put in the good soil. He will tend to it. He will make sure it grows. But if you don't, then all you're doing is you're trying to tear out the grass, the weeds, all on your own. Sometimes we try to use things like Roundup in our own lives. Roundup only does so good, but for some reason it can't really kill Bermuda grass. Kills the weeds, but it doesn't really kill the Bermuda grass. Bermuda grass is like impenetrable to it. Don't know what is up with that. But it's the same thing in our own lives, is that when we try to use the Roundup in our own lives, we're trying to take care of it on our own. We're not going to the expert. We're not going to the one that actually knows how to deal with it. We're just trying to put a patch over it. How long does Roundup usually last nowadays? I'm not talking about the old school Roundup that would actually kill the soil. I'm talking about the Roundup today. What, 6 months if you're lucky? It'll last a few months. And it's the same thing is that when we try to do these things, and the way that we do add these patches to ourselves, do the Roundup in our own lives, is that we try to do the ABCs of Christianity. We try to pray more without actually praying. We try to study more without actually studying. We try to sing louder during worship. We close our eyes during worship. We raise our hands. We clap our hands. We get into the physical output of being a good Christian and trying and hoping that that will just penetrate deeper and deeper, as opposed to actually going to the source that allows us to grow, instead of going to the source that actually we draw our strength from. Because you have to understand that as being a Christian, your strength, you should already understand, is not your own. Our strength comes from Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. The fact that we are wretched people, we are sinners and deserve hell, but God, through His love and His grace and His mercy, has given us heaven. So it's nothing that we can do on our own, but it's everything that God has already done for us. And so as we get into today, Paul and Silas, they're starting to go to areas that we actually somewhat know about. Thessalonica. I always have a hard time saying that city. If you don't know what that is, it's if you read the book of 1 and 2 Thessalonians, that's who he's writing to. He goes into Athens, which we've all heard of Athens, right? He goes into all these areas. He's starting to get into more of the Roman. He's getting closer to the Roman capital. He's in Greece now. And so they know, the Jews know a lot about these people, but these people don't know a lot about the Jews. There were Jewish synagogues, but the Jews, when you read chapter 17, these Jews weren't very knowledgeable as far as the culture of the Jewish religion or the Jewish culture. And so we're going to see about three different examples of a heart condition. And there's many different examples that we can see and pull throughout Scripture. But I think a lot of it has to do with us and how we perceive God. To whereas like last week I was talking about, I did go on about being a fan or a follower. Because that series that we're coming up with, the Not a Fan series, it's 6 weeks long. It's actually really good. There's a journal that you can purchase separately. We're not going to require the journal to be requirement. Because the journal is actually something that is specifically for you. You do it throughout the week. It's 7 days. It's seven small, like, little devotions. It helps you think about the chapter, the video that you just went through, and then preparing you for the next video. It's a good thing to help you stay focused. And the whole point of it is, really, the video is you're going from being a believer to a disciple. It's a short 6 week discipleship class. Now, obviously, being a disciple is sort of a lifelong thing. It's not just 6 weeks and you're done. Now you're a good disciple. Now you can go off and make more disciples. No, it's to get you more excited about the Word, more in tune with who God is. Now, if you're looking at that to be your connection to God, that's you putting the roundup on. This is to go in tandem with God, with your relationship that you already have with God. That all these series, these books, and all these things that are out there, they're not to replace the Bible. They're not there to replace God. They're to help shed some light in your own life about a different personality of God, a different characteristic of God. It's to help you understand that it's actually a lot simpler than you think it is, because we like to overcomplicate things. And that's what the Jews were doing as we go through these Greek cities, is they were, when we were in Thessalonica, where the Thessalonians are, I'll just say that. We see that he goes in and he uses Scripture to get them to understand the Old Testament, or what we call the Old Testament, the prophets and the poets and all of them of the Old Testament. He uses the Scripture to help them, show them that Jesus Christ was the Messiah or is the Messiah. And then he goes, then as he's going, they get, as often happens, you have people that are willing to accept. It says that there were prominent people that accept. But those that didn't, they formed a mob. They actually got a mob to start a riot. So it wasn't just like how they were dealing with in the, all the other cities where they got a mob together and drugged them before the city council. No, they started a riot. They started actually causing problems. And then what do you think they did? They said they blamed that all on Paul and Silas. So they tried to get them, couldn't find them. Instead, they drag out somebody else. And then the second one, they go in and very few accept. Most of them reject. And then when they get to Athens, and if you don't know anything about Athens, Athens was where like all the Greek philosophers like to meet, is where a lot of the people that like to think things through and debate and discuss, that's where they met. That's what Athens was known for. If you know anything about Greek history, Sparta was known for their warriors, whereas Athens was known for their intelligence. And so they get there, and these people, they don't immediately reject what Paul and Silas had to say. Instead, they bring them into the city council, and they're like, okay, now tell us more about this. And they were willing to listen. They were willing to understand it until it got to the point of the resurrection when they started talking about Jesus Christ resurrecting from the dead. Then they laughed at him. And so we're going to see these different conditions of the heart, how we can be and how this even applies to us and how the difference between a fan and a follower is applied. Because we like to think of it as the soil, that parable of the soil as being a one-time thing. But we have to remember that as Christians, we can harden our soil to the gospel. Even being a mature, older person in the Lord and reading the gospel and knowing the stories inside and out and having a complete understanding, you can actually make your heart hard to what God is trying to tell you. We sometimes get to the point where we're like, I know it all. I'm good. You know what, God? Me and Him, we're tight. Well, when you start to get to that point is when you have, when you're in real danger because you're actually separating yourself from God. The whole point is that we're always to be reliant upon Him. People say that Christianity is a crutch. It's not a crutch. What it is it's us living in reality, knowing that we can't do it on our own. That God, He allows us to go through the hard times so that we can focus back on Him. There are parts of this life where it sucks. And if we don't have God, then we're just aimlessly going through life. And there is no hope. There is no encouragement. There is no strength that we can draw on. Whereas with God, we have the hope, we have the strength, we have the encouragement. And that's the whole point of being in a body of believers, is that we are to help each other. Paul and Silas are no different. They had people like Jason, the first person that was arrested. He got arrested for them. He didn't sell them out. He didn't tell them where Paul and Silas were. He got arrested. And then all the believers, they got Paul and Silas out of there before anything worse can happen. If you remember last week, where was Paul and Silas last week? In chapter 16, they were in prison. They were chained to the walls. They were beaten with basically a baseball bat, a Louisville Slugger baseball bat. They were beaten. So it's not that they're afraid of any pain. But they also weren't ones that were a glutton for pain. They didn't go, oh, here, beat me again. It was fun. Chain me into a wall. Paul, when he talks about in 1 Corinthians and even 2 Corinthians and most of his letters, when he talks, hey, it's not me that can boast. If I was able to boast of my own, then I would be the greatest among Christians. I would be the greatest believer. But I'm the least of the believers. I am the chief of sinners, is what he calls himself. And he's not referring to the fact that he was persecuting the church. That at the beginning of Acts, he was the one that was going around kicking down their doors, dragging them out, holding the coats while everybody else stoned them. He's not referring to that. He's referring to his place and understanding that the only reason why he's able to do what he does is because of Jesus Christ. He goes, if I could boast, then I could boast about the fact that, and at that point, he's already gone several years into his ministry, that he's been shipwrecked 3 times. He's been beaten by an iron rod multiple times. He's been in prison. He's been stoned. He's gone through all of this. He's saying, look, but that's nothing. He says, even count it as joy. James goes into it and says, count it all joy when you enter into various trials and tribulations. Don't be afraid. Paul was saying, he tells the Galatians and the Ephesians, look, train your body like an athlete. Be prepared. Jesus even told them, look, you will be persecuted, you'll be hated, you'll be despised. Don't expect it easy. And Paul and Silas, they understood that. They weren't running because they were cowards. But they were running because they don't want to be beaten. For the reason why they're in prison is they were sent to prison to witness to the guard, his family, and the other prisoners. This mob was already looking to beat them and if not kill them. So yes, they flee. So, all right, pick it up in verse 1. That was a long intro, sorry. So, chapter 17, verse 1, Paul and Silas then traveled through the towns of that place, and the other place, and came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. So they were traveling through, they found a place that actually had a Jewish synagogue. Okay? As was Paul's custom, he went to the synagogue service, and for 3 Sabbaths in a row, he used the scriptures to reason with the people. He explained the prophecies and proved that the Messiah must suffer and raise from the dead. He said this, this Jesus I'm telling you about is the Messiah. Some of the Jews who listened were persuaded to join Paul and Silas along with many God-fearing Greek men and quite a few prominent women. Okay? So, if anybody ever tries to tell you that women can't serve, that women are inferior to men, or anything like that, because there are still churches out there that kind of do that. Now, there are limitations to what God has called women to be. Okay, you have to understand that. It's not because God looks at as a woman as being inferior to the man. That's not it at all. And we can see that here. And what's interesting is, if you remember in chapter 16, Paul, the first conversion that he did in Rome, or Mesopotamia, was Lydia, a female. And through her whole family was saved and baptized. The legend of Lydia is that she then was like the first missionary to Europe and all that. We don't know exactly about what happened to Lydia after that. They just speculate. And so it's not uncommon for God to use women. Jesus, who did he talk to at the well? A woman, a Samaritan woman, a, A woman that had been married 7 times prior. And the man that she was living with wasn't her husband. And so God wants to use everybody. But like I said, there are limitations to what God has put in the scriptures. I'm not saying that women can never be pastors. And this might, you might agree with this or not. Is that's not the way God has designed it. Look at all the times that God has put a woman as a leader. What is missing? Men that were willing to step up. Every single time it talks about a marriage, God puts the man at the head or in the leadership spot. Now, you have to understand that he is to lead as Christ leads and not lord over her, but walk beside her. Because that's what God does with us. The Holy Spirit comes alongside us and guides us. He sheds the light onto our feet so we know where to go. And the job of the man in the house is to walk alongside his wife or alongside the woman as they follow God. Now, in Genesis, did God say, hey, it's not good that man is alone, let's make him a servant? No. What did he say? Let's make him a helper. A helper, when you have somebody that's helping you, are they inferior to you? No. When you ask somebody for help, you're trusting in their judgment. You're trusting in their skills. You're trusting in them to be able to help you, not just take orders from you. And so I believe that as far as what the scripture has showed us and what the scripture says, that the spot of leadership, even within the church, is to be given to a male. As long as there is a male willing to step up. If there is no male willing to step up, then yes, God will use a female. It's not because they're inferior. It's because that's the way that God has designed it. Now, I would love it. I would love for it to be the other way around. Why? Because with it also comes more responsibility. The man is held responsible for his family. The man is held responsible for his household. The pastor is held responsible for the church. Wouldn't you like it if you had less responsibility? So yes, that's what I'm saying. That's why I'd rather have it be the other way around. Then I'm not as responsible for everything else. If my family goes into the toilet, I'm the one that's held responsible. Why? Because that's the way God has put it. So, greater power comes with greater responsibility type thing. That's how God looks at it. God wants to be the head in a household. Then he makes it the man, then the female. But the female is not below the male. The female is next to the male. Okay? There are a lot of times where I will forget to do a devotion or pray or something like that. And Allison's like, hey, let's do the devotion. Let's take a little bit of time. I'm like, oh, man, I just want to sit here and watch TV. I'm tired. My body hurts. There's a lot of times where if we go through a dry spell of me and Allison not doing devotions and not praying with each other, that she'll bring it up. She'll be like, hey, where's that devotion that we were reading? Or do you know where this book is? Or what should we start doing? I'm like, oh, yes. And so that's the thing, is that she helps me remember. And so it's not really who's greater than the other. Because Adam wasn't greater than Eve. We can see in the story of a prophetess, Deborah. God chose her to be a prophetess. It doesn't talk about any other prophets around that time. But she was given a prophecy, and she told a general, okay, go and attack these people. And the general was like, if you come along, we'll go and do it. And she's like, fine, but you won't get any glory from it. Because God didn't want her to go into it. He wanted her to give it up to somebody else. But the man was too timid to do it, so she said, fine, let's do it. They go in, they defeat it, defeat the whole army, and the general didn't get any recognition for it. And so God will use women in a leadership role. Okay, I'm not some sexist pastor. But that's not the way that he's designed it to be. Women can be teachers. Okay? I'm not. For instance, we have Kathy on midweek. She teaches. I'm here, but she teaches. I try to keep my mouth shut as much as possible while she's teaching. I interject like little comments here and there. Women, they can have those type of roles, but the leadership and the guidance is to come through the man. But here, as we can see, they specifically point out the fact that there were prominent women that were saved. The fact that they point out that Lydia was saved and then her whole family was saved. And what's interesting as we go through these, in each time, it talks about how there are prominent men and women that were added to the believers. Why am I making such a big deal about women? Women tend to be more accepting. Women tend to actually listen a little bit better. Like I've shared with you this before, a lot of times in a couple, the woman will come to God before the male. And it's through the woman that the male then finally comes to God. God wants to use women. I'm not saying that women are more sensitive, that they wear their emotions on their sleeves a little more. I'm not going into that because I don't want to die. But women, for some reason, just have that easier connection, it seems like. And so God does reach out, and a lot of times it is women that come first to God. And so they reach out, they get quite a few women. And then we go here, but some of the Jews were jealous, so they gathered some troublemakers from the marketplace to form a mob and start a riot. They attacked the home of Jason, searching for Paul and Silas so they could drag them out to the crowd, or in some verses, or some versions will say the city council. Okay? So they were looking for these men. Now, it doesn't say that they were looking for it like how the demon-possessed woman, the fortune teller, they did it because they lost money. It doesn't say in here, it's just that they were jealous. Some of the Jews were jealous. Why would they become jealous of Paul and Silas? It's much like the same way of having to do with the high priest in Jerusalem during Jesus' time. Because they were taking away their power. They were taking away their influence. And so, yes, they were jealous of Paul and Silas, the fact that they were actually able to explain the scriptures to the people, the fact that they were actually able to convince the people and prove to the people. That's why they were jealous. These men probably didn't have anything but the traditions that they were going off of. You have to understand, they were at kind of a disadvantage against Paul to begin with. Paul was the next to be the leader of the Sanhedrin. Paul was a Jew of Jews. This guy had been studying the scripture, had the whole Torah memorized by that point. He understood the scriptures inside and out. He could dance circles around any theologian today. This is a man that from the age of 12, devoted his life to the scriptures. He's probably in his 30s at this point, if not older. And he was able just to prove to them through the scriptures. He didn't interject anything else. He just used the scripture to prove to them. Now, that works with Jews. That works with Christians. That works with people that are actually wanting to know about the Bible. So how do you prove to those that are outside the Bible? How do you prove God outside of those that believe in God? If you have time, I'm not really going to go too much into it. If you have time, go and look up a guy named Ravi Zacharias. If you ever have a question, look up Ravi Zacharias and then put your question after it, and he probably has a video on it. The guy goes around like to colleges and different universities, and he does his speech, but then he has a Q&A section afterwards. And those are usually the ones that are videoed, where people, they come up with all these weird questions. And one of them was, they were talking about how, he was talking about how to reach churched people and people of other religions. And then the person goes, well, what about the person that's an atheist or agnostic or a person that doesn't believe in the Bible or aren't religious at all? And his answer, it's only a 6-minute video, but the answer was like, that's real simple. You first have to prove to them that they sin. You have to prove to them that they're not as good as they really think they are. You don't do it by slamming them, but you use it by simple logic. If you want more examples, go and look that up. I recommend you guys watch him. He's actually pretty entertaining to watch if you want to know more about questions getting answered. His name is spelled R-A-V-I. If you type that into YouTube, I'm pretty sure they'll finish out the rest. In fact, my trending videos usually have him on it. I like listening to him like when I'm working around the house or whatever. But these people, they were jealous because of Paul. But how did he get the Greeks to follow? You have to understand, the Greeks, they believe they're polytheistic. They believed in all kinds of different gods. And so he was able to reach them. He was able to show them love. He was able to get them to become believers. But these men who they were jealous of him. They were jealous in the fact that he was able to do what they haven't been able to do, reach the Greeks. Now you have to understand that oftentimes we like to think of the Jews as being Jews versus the Gentiles, and the Gentiles weren't even allowed in the synagogues. That's actually not true. The Jews were allowed the Gentiles were allowed in the synagogues. A Gentile is everybody that's not a Jew, if you don't know that. So those non-Jews were allowed in the synagogues, but they had their own like little section. They were segregated. They had their own little section. They had their own teachers. They had their own pretty much everything. And they weren't allowed to intermingle with the Jews. But it doesn't mean that the Jews didn't want more Gentiles. More Gentiles meant more power. And God's design has always been for everybody. His design has always been to love everybody. We like to look at the Old Testament and see how the Jews treated the Gentiles and be like, look, this is how God shows that slavery is okay. This is how God shows that illegal immigrants is bad and this and that, where when God actually said, treat the foreigners like you treat your own people. Slavery was only allowed, you're only allowed to have a slave for 7 years, and that's only because they owed you a debt. They paid off their debt. You gave them money, you gave them land, you gave them livestock, you provided for them, and in return, they would work for you for 7 years. And then there's the year of Jubilee, which means that, like, let's say you owed a debt, And in 2 years is the year of Jubilee. You only have to work 2 years. All debts are cleared. Every 70 years, all debts are cleared in the Jewish religion or the Jewish culture. And so it's not like how the slavery that we think of it today, or when we think of it back when America actually had like real slaves, to where they were your property, to where they were yours forever unless you sold them. That's not how the Jewish looked at it. The Jews, you only had them for 7 years, and it was just to pay off a debt. Imagine if your bank, let's say you had a car loan or a house loan, and came up to you and said, okay, now you're going to work for us to pay off that debt. And then after you've worked for us for 7 years to pay off that debt, we'll release you, and you have to go and find something on your own. Because that's what would happen, is you would go and you work for these masters or the person you owed a debt to, and after that 7 years was up, or 5 years, or however, depending on what time you got into it, they would just release you. You were free to go. But you had the choice that if they were a good master, they were one that actually took care of you, and basically you knew that you couldn't make it on your own without getting into more debt and having to go under possibly a harsh master, you can be like, okay, well, I now devote my life to you. I want to become your servant for the rest of my life. Then you can become what's called a bond servant, where you willingly go into servanthood because they were a good master. They were one that took care of you. And you have to understand that a lot of times with Jews, slaves, they were given homes. They were allowed to have families. They had food on their tables. They weren't starved to death. They weren't beaten unless they had to be. The Jews had very strict rules when it came to having slaves. They weren't allowed to buy slaves. You have to understand that. They were not allowed to buy somebody. The only way that they would have slaves is if the person owed them money. That was it. They weren't allowed to buy or sell people because they weren't property. God has always looked at people that way. You are not property to be bartered with. He doesn't look at people as being different levels. We're all people. But the Jews, when we like to think of them, we like to think of them as Jews and Gentiles and how the Jews hated the Gentiles. Now, there were some Gentiles that the Jews didn't like. For instance, the Samaritans. Jews did not like the Samaritans at all. We're not going to go into their history of that, but you have to understand that when Jesus went and talked to the Samaritan at the well, it was more than just him talking to some woman at some well. He went and talked to a Samaritan who the Jews hated. And he said, okay, the bread I give, the water that I give, you won't hunger or thirst anymore. He forgave her of her sin. The hatred that we bring into our own lives is not of God. Because you have to understand, God hates the sin, but loves the sinner. He talks about homosexuality, lying, all kinds of sexual sins and all kinds of different sins as an abomination to God. But he doesn't say that the people that are committing them are an abomination to God. He talks about their sin being an abomination. One thing you always have to remember, and I'll bring this up multiple times, and because it helps me, it puts it in perspective for me, is people go to hell because they choose to go to hell. Because God gives us ultimately what we want. We want to be in heaven, we will follow His rules, right? Ultimately, that's where we want to be. We don't want to follow His rules, so why is He then going to force us to go into heaven where we didn't want to be anyways? We didn't want to follow His rules to begin with. So why would we want to be in His presence for all eternity? And so he gives us our ultimate will. If you want to reject God your entire life, don't be surprised when you wind up where the rejection of God is, to a complete separation from God. Christianity is not an easy thing to deal with. It's not the easy road. It's harder. It's more complicated. People will hate you. People will despise you. And we see that with Paul and Silas multiple times. They're at the beginning of Acts, or about midway through Acts. We can see that Paul was dragged out of a city, stoned to death, left pretty much dead. The believers tended to his wounds and he walked right back into that city. They were despised. They were hated. So this isn't anything new to them. Okay? So, where am I at? Verse 5? Okay, so then picking up in verse 6, not finding them there, they dragged out Jason and some of the other believers instead and took them before the city council. Paul and Silas have caused trouble all over the world, they shouted. And now they are here disturbing our city too. Oops. And Jason has welcomed them into his home. They are all guilty of treason against Caesar, for they profess allegiance to another king named Jesus. So now they're coming up with lies. Okay? Paul and Silas and all the other believers never denounced Caesar as being king. You have to understand that. Just like I don't denounce Trump as being president. I didn't denounce Obama as being president. I didn't denounce any of them as being president. But the king that we serve surpasses them. We give respect to those in authority over us. Jesus even said that when the Jews talked about paying taxes. You remember that story? The Jewish leaders came up to him and said, okay, should a Jew pay taxes or not? They thought they had Jesus packed into a corner. Jews hated paying taxes to Caesar. They hated it. And so they figured, okay, if he says no, that they shouldn't pay taxes, then they have a reason to go to the Roman government and say, look, he's telling them not to pay their taxes. He's telling them to revolt against you. And if he said yes, that they should, then they have reason to go to the Jews and look, he's just a Roman sympathizer, and get them to hate him. But Jesus, being who he is, knowing what they were trying to do, he says, all right, pull out a denarius, their Roman coin. And they say, okay. And he says, now look at it. Whose face is on that? And they say, it's Caesar's. And then he goes, all right, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and give to God what is God's. Whose image are we made in? God's. So that's what he's getting at. Money, pay the taxes. Do what you have to. But you, yourselves, you belong to God. God designed you, God made you. So you should give your life to God. Okay? And so they're trying to get them on treason, even here. This isn't anything new. And even nowadays, it's not anything new. They like to look at Christians as being anti-patriotic. That we are the ones that are bigots. We are the ones that are trying to stop progression with the transgender community. We are the ones that hate. It's no different. It's the same cycle over and over and over again. Why? Because God is counterculture. God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He was against homosexuality yesterday, he's against it today, and he'll be against it tomorrow. But he's not against homosexuals. You have to understand. Homosexuality, the sin, yes, he's against, but the people, he's not. He loves the people. He wants to accept the people. But he doesn't want to accept their sin. And so them bringing up these accusations, saying that they profess allegiance to another king, What they're trying to imply is that they're denouncing Caesar and Caesar's throne. No, you have to understand that even at last week when we were talking about them being in prison, remember what Paul finally said at the very end. When Paul and Silas, when they were released, they said, look, we are Roman citizens and you threw us in jail. You're not allowed to do that. Without a trial, without us being able to be going see Caesar, you can't just throw us into jail. And so they never denounced who Caesar was. They never disrespected the office of Caesar. Unlike today, where people hate the government. People hate those in authority. They hate law enforcement. They hate, usually I think the only one that people don't really hate is firefighters and ambulance workers. But yet, anybody else that's put in authority over them, they hate them. They despise them. They go against them. And if the government tries to support them, then they hate the government. People hated Obama. People hate Trump. Nobody is going to be happy all the time. People, and we could see how they twist and manipulate the stuff that every single administration ever does. So why do we think that we're going to be any different as believers? We profess our allegiance to to an authority above our own. But because we profess our allegiance to God, you have to understand that God even said, look, you must respect the government and the leaders that I have put in charge. Okay, so moving on, we're going to go through these next verses fairly quickly, and I'm sorry for keeping you guys a little bit later. Is the people, verse 8, the people of the city as well as the city council were thrown into turmoil by these reports, so the officials forced Jason and the other believers to post bond, and then they released them, basically made them pay money. That very night, the believers sent Paul and Silas to Berea. When they arrived there, they went to the Jewish synagogue, and the people of Berea were more open-minded than those in Thessalonica. And they listened eagerly to Paul's message. They searched the scriptures day after day to see if Paul and Silas were teaching the truth. I missed a few verses on there. And as a result, many Jews believed, and as did many of the prominent Greek men and women. So the first ones, they were the ones that were kind of, their heart was okay to accept it. And then these are the ones that are like, ooh, I want it. I want more of it. Give me more. It says it searched day after day after day through the scriptures. They wanted to know more. They were eager for the word. And then in verse 13, it says, but when some Jews of Thessalonica learned that Paul was preaching the word of God in Berea, they went there and stirred up trouble. So these men were so jealous that they actually left their home because they heard where Paul and Silas were and they wanted to cause problem anywhere they went. There are people that do that today. There are people that will seriously search out people that are trying to promote a good message and promote their hate. There's one group out there, Antifa. Who has heard of Antifa? They're anti-fascist group that the whole point is that they're saying, look, anybody that puts down the people that it brings promotes violence and this and that, they're fascists. Well, every single time an Antifa group goes to a rally, they cause fights. Not the people that are at the rally, but the Antifa actually start fights. They start beating the people that are there. And so we see that hate is rampant in this world. But they say that they're doing it in the name of peace. Why? Why is that so important? Why am I bringing that up? Because it shows you what's coming up. Who's the one that ultimately, the Bible says that he'll bring about peace, but actually brings about violence? Jesus said that he did not come to bring peace, but he came to bring divide. Not because he wanted divide, But he said he understood that those that followed him, there will automatically be that division. He talks about how father against son, mother against daughter, that's not, he wanted peace, but he understands that that's not what's going to happen. Whereas the one that says that will bring about peace, but actually destruction will follow, is the Antichrist. This world is setting up perfectly for that. For a person that is violent to step up in the name of peace, to do any means necessary to bring about that peace. That's Antifa's whole thing, is that sometimes to bring about peace, you have to be violent. And they're saying that Trump is the one that is causing hatred. That he's the one that's causing violence. This is not my pro-Trump thing, okay? Don't get me wrong. I do believe that he's done a phenomenal job in the 1 year that he's been in office. But if you look at all during his campaign, all the violence that happened, most of the time weren't even caused by his own people. It was caused by the people that were protesting. And it's going to spill into the church. There's a guy, his name is Ben Shapiro. He's a Jew. He's conservative. But every single time that he goes to a college to teach or to give his lectures, there's a huge protest. In fact, colleges have even banned him at this point because of the violence that comes with his teaching. And so people, they go out of their way if they don't agree with you. Just like these men, they left Thessalonica to go to Berea to cause trouble for Paul and Silas. Do you think they had anything better to do with their lives? They probably did. They probably actually had a life that they had to live, but yet they decide, I would rather cause trouble for them. We have it today. Social media, we see it all the time. We see people go on there just to throw some controversial thing, just to start an argument. Just to stir people up. And it's no different. It's the same cycle. Satan doesn't have new tricks up his sleeve. He uses the same thing because it's tested and it's successful. People at times are stupid. We are. We fall for the same thing. If you don't learn from the past, you're what? Doomed to repeat it? We don't learn from the past. The Israelites didn't learn from the past. They repeated it over and over and over. I'm sorry, America hasn't learned from its past. We are doomed to repeat it over and over and over. That's how people are, because they don't believe in God. Because they don't look at the one that wrote our lives. The one that said, look, you want a good life? Simple, easy. Follow the manual. Now, like my manual is like over 2,000 pages long. That's because I have a bunch of other stuff added into it. Like commentaries and study things. God doesn't make it hard. We make it hard. And that's why the book has to be so thick. Because he has to hit on every single detail of our lives. He tells us how to handle our money, how to handle our relationships, how to handle strife, how to deal with anger, jealousy, envy, lying. He tells us how to deal with every single aspect of our life because we try to find every single loophole we can to get out from having to be good people. And so don't be surprised when people come up against you when you're doing something good. They'll go out of their way to find you. So, moving on. So once they found him, in verse 14, the believers acted at once, sending Paul, only Paul, to the coast while Silas and Timothy remained behind. Those escorting Paul went with him all the way to Athens. Then they returned to Berea with instructions to Silas and Timothy to hurry and join him. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was deeply troubled by all the idols he saw everywhere in the city. He went to the synagogue to reason with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles, and he spoke daily in the public square to all who happened to be there. He also had a debate with some of these people, their philosophers. Then he told them about Jesus and his resurrection. They said, "What's this babbler trying to say with these strange ideas he picked up?" Others said, "He seems to be preaching about some foreign gods." We're almost done. Then they took him to the high council of the city. "Come and tell us about this new teaching," they said. "You are saying some rather strange things, and we want to know what it's about." It should be explained that all the Athenians, as well as the foreigners in Athens, seem to spend all their time discussing the latest ideas. Okay? So they went, these people, they had the ears to hear. So this is the third condition of the heart that I want to talk about. The first is, we'll accept it until you cause problems or until it affects our life. The second one is like, yes, take it. We want it all. We want it all. This third one is like, I'll listen, but I don't want to accept it. And that's what they were doing is they're like, hey, come, teach us. I want to know knowledge. I just want to know more. I don't actually care about the relationship. I don't actually care about this man, Jesus. I just want to know what you know. They had no desire to get to know him, to know God. But they wanted to know who this person, they wanted to know about it. Either one, so that they can refute it, or the fact that they like debating. And we have people today that do that. I have been into debates with so many people that they just want to debate just so that they can debate. Just because then they can show off their intelligence. Well, your intelligence is not going to do diddly squat when you're standing before the judgment throne. What are you going to say? Oh, but I knew so much. Ask me a mathematical question. I will answer it immediately. Ask me about the deepest, darkest secrets of the space, and I can tell you exactly how many light years the closest star is to us besides our sun. I could tell you exactly that. Well, then God will probably tell him like what he told Job. Where were you when I created it? Where were you when I set the stars in space in their place? Where were you when I breathed life into everything? Where were you at the beginning? God will put them in their place. And like I said, he won't force them to be with him. You have to understand, intelligence is not a bad thing. God wants us to use our brain. He wants us to know knowledge. He wants us to have wisdom. He wants us to have all that. But at the same time, he wants us to be humble and understand that he knows more than us. He sees the big picture. He's outside of time. He's outside of everything. He designed the smallest molecule. He designed every single atom. He designed the DNA strand. He designed it all. And I'm going to finish off with this. And then we'll do communion quickly. Is that video I was talking to you guys about before with Ravi Zacharias, I purposely held this off to the end, is he talks about how he had to go and he's giving some speech. He had to go before one of the founders of DNA. Or he had to go right after him. Imagine that. You going to give a lecture and you're going right behind the person that discovered the strand of DNA and mapped it. Imagine how little you must feel at that point. And the guy gets up and he's talking about it and he's saying that basically if you were to go to a planet and see a triangle with 10,000 stones lined up in a perfect triangle, you might think, oh, that could accidentally happen. Over millions of years, those could have rolled and they could have formed this and this and that. But now imagine that on the first stone you walk up to, there's a note. And it says, hi. You have to think that there is somebody that designed that, right? We like to think that our body, or evolutionists like to think that our body is just an accident. That it just happened to fall together the way it is. Until you look at DNA and you find out that it's code. And you find out that it's a letter to on how to design you. It's the instructions on how to build you. How can that be an accident? Is saying that these bulletins are an accident because my printer decided to go crazy and just randomly spit that out? How many of you would believe that? But yeah, that's what we believe in when we talk about evolution in its traditional sense. And so the thing is what's the condition of your heart? Do you look at all the evidence and say, that's a nice story? Do you go, yeah, I want to believe, but I can't right now. This is in the way. I got too much going on. I can't devote that much time. Or you're like, I want to know more and more about it every day. Day after day, I want to search the scriptures. And where you fall into that will determine how your relationship is. Is God a good idea? Or is he some fairy tale? That's ultimately what it comes down to. God even said, look, you're either a child of God or you're a child of the devil. There's no gray middle ground. Jesus said that he would rather have you be hot or cold instead of lukewarm. Because lukewarm is basically cold. Lukewarm has deceived themselves into believing that they're believers when really they're not believers. He says, those are the people that will look at me and say, look, I've done all these things in your name. I've gone to this many events. I brought this many people to you. I talked to this many people. And Jesus goes, look, I never knew you. Those are the lukewarm. He wants you to be hot or cold. Understand where you're going. Don't deceive yourself into thinking that you're going to heaven when in the end, he's going to say, I never knew you. So think about where the condition of your heart is. Let's pray and get in communion. God, we praise you for this morning. I just ask that you anoint us as we go our separate ways this afternoon. Allow us to enjoy the Super Bowl. Allow us not to get all worked up and go crazy, Lord. And I just ask that you would just be with us and guide us. Soften our hearts, mold our minds, and allow us just to seek after you. In Jesus' name, amen. Real quick. You really want to go outside where it's warm, where it's hot? No, I'll explain it here in a second. Yeah, they got a little stuck.
Did they?
Some of them.
It's all right.
Broke them up in small pieces.
Good man.
Huh?
Good man.
All right. So communion. We do it, us as a church, we do it every first Sunday of the month. The whole point of it, to remember what Christ did on the cross. That's it. Communion is simple. But our lives are so complex that we forget the simplicity of everything. He died on. He suffered before the cross. He hung on the cross. He bled that we may be clean. So let's pray. God, we just praise you for the body that was broken on our behalf, for the beating that you had to endure, the pain you had to go through on our behalf, so that way we can be with you, that we wouldn't have to suffer the way that you suffered, that we can spend eternity in heaven. We praise you and ask that you allow us to remember that this month, allow us just to share your love with this lost and dying world. Go ahead and take the bread. And God, we just thank you for that blood, that cleansing blood that has made us white as snow. The fact that you have washed away all of our sin. The fact that you have cleansed us deep within. The fact that we are considered righteous and holy and saints before you because of what you've already done. We would just ask that you would allow us to remember that, allow us to share that, and allow us just to live in it. And we just ask that you would be with us as we depart ways, Lord, and just that we would take glad thoughts and glad everything in it. Go ahead and take the cup. And God, we praise you again for this time. Ask that you would encourage us and strengthen us as we go our separate ways. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. You guys are now dismissed.